We read Holy Scripture in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We read the word of God this far. Consider with me tonight verses 5 and 6 of the chapter. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In these verses, beloved, the apostle is giving an explanation of what he has just taught in the first four verses of this chapter. A couple of months ago now, I preached the first four verses of this chapter to this congregation. In those first four verses, the apostle especially says that he is now dead to the law. He is dead to the law in that in the matter of righteousness with God, he has no connection with the law whatsoever. He is dead to the law in that when the law is ready to condemn him to eternal damnation because of his breaking of the law, he has no relation to the law anymore so that the law can condemn him. When the law says to us believers, "Obey me in order that by this obedience you may become righteous and inherit eternal life." Or when the law says to us believers, "You have disobeyed me, and therefore you must come under condemnation and damnation," we believers respond to the law something like this: "You have nothing to do with me in this matter, and I have nothing to do with you. My righteousness or my unrighteousness is not determined by my obedience to you or my disobedience to your commandments." Certainly, this teaching of the gospel in Romans 1 through 4 requires an explanation. It requires an explanation in view of the popularity of the teaching that our righteousness and salvation are exactly determined by the law and dependent upon our obedience to the law. What the apostle has taught in verse 4 of Romans 7 requires an explanation also in view of the fact that again and again in church history, the church has deviated from this truth that we are dead to the law. There is almost an insistence in the visible church that that not be true, but that our righteousness with God is determined by the law and by our obedience to the law in multiple forms. The heresy continues to plague the church. The law determines our righteousness and our salvation. In light of that, the apostle's teaching that we are dead to the law requires an explanation. And then, too, his teaching demands an explanation in view of the fact that the law to which we are dead is the law of God, about which in this very seventh chapter the apostle has said, as we read tonight, it is good and holy and just. Our text, verses 5 and 6, are an explanation of the apostle's teaching that we are dead to the law. And it is at the same time a defense of his declaration that we are dead to the law. The explanation and defense run along these lines. Once, when you and I were alive to the law, we brought forth fruits unto death, our own death. That's why, for salvation, we must become dead to the law. In addition, the apostle's explanation is that it is exactly by becoming dead to the law that we bring forth fruit unto life. That's a holy life. That's the purpose of God with your life and mine. In order to realize that purpose, that we bring forth fruits unto life, we must be delivered from the law. That's true of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Take it to heart tonight. Carry it with you always. And carry it with you especially in the dark hours of the night when Satan plagues you with the notion that your salvation depends upon your obedience to the law, and that because of your disobedience to the law, you stand under condemnation and are prone to damnation. The truth for you and for me is that we are delivered from the law. That's a strange message. That's a very strange message today, even in churches that have the name of being Reformed and Presbyterian. Preach this truth. Confess this truth. Defend this truth. Delivered from the law. And there will be Presbyterian and Reformed theologians who will scream at you, antinomian. That word means against the law, describing somebody who despises the law as far as his life is concerned and deliberately lives contrary to the law. Teach that we are delivered from the law and you are liable to the slander that you are an antinomian. I've considered these things for a long time. And I have become convinced for myself personally that if my preaching does not draw the charge antinomian, I had better examine my preaching whether it is teaching the gospel of grace the way it ought to teach the gospel of grace. When Paul preached the gospel of grace, as the book of Romans indicates repeatedly, he was charged with despising the law, and he raises that objection even in the chapter we read. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? That's another form of the charge that because of his teaching that we are delivered from the law, the apostle accuses the law of being sinful. The gospel message is delivered from the law, and I preach that to you and to myself tonight with great gladness. Delivered from the law. Notice with me the meaning of that, the necessity of that, and the purpose of that. Delivered from the law, meaning, necessity, and purpose. Whatever law in the text may be, let us take to heart that our relation to it is severed. Our relation to it is severed sharply and radically. We are delivered from it. Once upon a time, we had a relation to that law, whatever now that relation may be that the apostle has in mind, but we have that relation no longer. That deliverance of us from the law was our benefit. If you are delivered from something, your connection with that something is broken, fully and finally. In the language of the opening verses of Romans 7, so utterly has that relation to the law been broken that you are dead to it. As the relation between a wife to her husband who has died has been broken, so that she is not married to him any longer, but is free from his authority and presence so that she may be married to another man. So also is the meaning of delivered, a radical breaking of a former relationship. Not only does the text indicate that that relation to the law has been broken, but it also plainly indicates that that breaking of the relation was for our benefit and the benefit of salvation itself. We have been delivered from the law. You are delivered from something that is harmful to you, and delivered into a state of affairs that is beneficial for you. A sick person is delivered from his sickness. A slave is delivered from his slavery. That deliverance is a good thing. And the text itself indicates the benefit of being delivered from the law. For it says that when we were related to the law, in whatever sense now the text has in mind, we brought forth fruits unto death. That's a harmful, that's a destructive relationship. From that destructive relationship, we have been delivered. That former relationship to the law brought forth fruits unto death, our death, and the death of all around us, the death of our family members, the death of our friends, the death of everybody in society with whom we come into contact. But from that now, we have been delivered. And that has happened because, according to the text, that being dead wherein we were held. The text does not say that the law is dead, but that in which we were held is dead. That in which we were held is a relationship to the law in which the law determined our righteousness and therefore our salvation. That in which we were held was a relationship to the law that passed upon us the judgment as disobedient, you come under God's curse and condemnation. That has died. That doesn't hold anymore as far as we are concerned who have been delivered from the law. When the law attempts to pass its judgment upon us, we simply respond, we're not related to you in any way, any longer, in such a way that you may pass that condemnation upon us. You don't determine our righteousness with God. We have been delivered from the law. Now we may consider in what respect, what important, what fundamental respect we have been delivered from the law. In what respect of the law's relationship to us does the apostle teach us in the text that we have been delivered? He refers to the relationship that is prominent in the entire book of Romans, and that he has explained in all the chapters leading up to Romans chapter 7. He is referring to our relationship to the law in this respect, that the law decides our justification with God and therefore our eternal destiny. In that respect, we have been delivered from the law, an important aspect of the law. The law demands righteousness, and the law passes judgment of condemnation upon one who does not meet the demand of righteousness. In that respect, we are delivered from the law. We are delivered from the law also in respect of the law's condemnation of us. Not only does the law not determine our righteousness with God, the law cannot pass the sentence of condemnation upon us. In those respects, we have been delivered from the law. The law in the text is the entire Ten Commandments of Deuteronomy 7 and Exodus chapter 20. To the question, what is the law that the apostle has in mind here when he says we have been delivered from it? The answer, strange as it may seem, is the moral law of the Ten Commandments. The commandment, thou shalt have no other gods, we have been delivered from. The commandment, keep the Sabbath day holy, we have been delivered from. You children and young people must hear, from the commandment, honor your father and mother, you have been delivered. We married people have been delivered from the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. And all of us, as the apostle has specified in the next few verses, are delivered from the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet or lust. That may sound strange, but we must not rebel against what the apostle is teaching here. I can hear the response. In fact, the response tends to come up in my own soul. After all, the law is good. After all, Christians are required to obey the law. After all, we don't want to fall into the heresy of antinomism. Be careful here, apostle of Christ. Isn't your language a little too strong? Delivered from the law? When the reference of the law is to the Ten Commandments, There can be no doubt about it that the reference of the apostle is to the Ten Commandments here, not to the civil law, not to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament merely, but the Ten Commandments. I emphasize this because there are those also in Reformed churches who find this language of the apostle far too strong for their liking and taste. Therefore, they like to limit the law to which he refers merely to the civil laws and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, all of which have been so fulfilled by Christ that they are not binding upon New Testament Christians any longer, but they exempt from the law of our text, the Ten Commandments. The apostle in the text speaks of law simply, delivered from the law. And besides that, in the next verses, he will refer to one of the commandments of the law that he has in mind when he quotes the 10th commandment, the commandment against coveting. That's included in the law from which, he says, we have been delivered. We have been delivered from that law so far as that law determines our righteousness with God, and so far as that law places us under the verdict of condemnation and can distress our good consciences before God. Delivered from the law. Some will agree that the apostle has in mind here that aspect of the law that concerns justifying the sinner. From that we have been delivered. But they will quickly add that we have not been delivered from the law with regard to sanctification, with regard to living a holy life. Justification, they will say, is by the faith alone. But when it comes to living a holy life, when it comes to being sanctified, there we are not delivered from the law. The Ten Commandments are the means and power of our living a holy life. But the apostle proclaims that we are delivered from the law not only with regard to being justified, becoming righteous with God, but that we are delivered from the law also with regard to being sanctified, with regard to living a holy life. And no one can argue about this because the text itself makes that plain. Only when we are delivered from the law, the text says, is it the case that we no longer live in the flesh, bringing forth fruit unto death? That's an unholy life. And only when we are delivered from the law is it possible, and does it actually happen, that we bring forth fruit unto life? That's a holy life. In order to live a holy life, we must be delivered from the law. Paradoxical as it may seem, we must be delivered from the law in order to live lives of thankful obedience to the law. We are delivered from the law because the law cannot save. The law cannot justify you. It cannot declare you righteous before God. Neither can the law sanctify you. It cannot make you holy. It doesn't have that power. It doesn't have that purpose in the intention of God. The law can demand that you be righteous, but it can't make you righteous. The law can require of you that you obey the commandments of itself, of the law, but it lacks the power actually to give you this obedience and this holiness that results in keeping the law of God. We're delivered from the law in order that we may be delivered unto Jesus Christ. Speak of deliverance, and there's always a deliverance from some evil unto some good. If the cancer patient is delivered from her cancer, then she is delivered unto good health. If a poverty-stricken person is delivered from poverty, he's saved from that wrenching poverty unto having the means that are necessary to provide for himself. The harmful and destructive evil from which we are delivered is a relation to the law in which the law must save us, which it can't do. And the good unto which we are delivered is the arms of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ justifies, accomplishes your righteousness with God by faith in Him and by grace alone. Jesus Christ alone makes you holy, so that in the words of the text, you bring forth fruit unto life. He's a complete Savior. He does it all because He works through the gospel. The gospel does it all. It justifies sinners and it sanctifies sinners. It accomplishes the complete salvation of the elect sinner. That's why we must be delivered from the law, so that we can become Christ's and be saved entirely through Jesus Christ. It's necessary that we be delivered from the law. That necessity must be taught and appreciated by all of us here tonight. This is such a strange message, so rare, especially in our day, that the necessity of being delivered from the law must be indicated, and the apostle indicates that necessity in the text. There are really two aspects to the necessity of being delivered from the law. First, it is necessary to be delivered from the law because of our natural, depraved, totally depraved, sinful condition. The apostle refers to that depravity of all of us by nature, the way we're conceived and born, the way we come into the world, the way we are apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, when he speaks in the text of our being in the flesh. Before we were delivered from the law, we were in the flesh, verse 5. Flesh, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, does not refer to the human body. It's not this flesh and blood and bones, but flesh, in the theology and language of the Apostle Paul, describes the natural spiritual condition of every human being descended from Father Adam and from Mother Eve. Flesh in the text is opposed to godliness. Before we were delivered from the law, we were in the flesh. We were depraved, body and soul. That depravity was total. Every aspect of our being was flesh and only flesh, our body and also our soul, including our mind and our will and our emotions. The totality of that depravity, the apostle indicates in the text when he says, we were in the flesh, we were submerged in it, as a drowned man is submerged in a deep ocean. The flesh controlled us because that's all there was to us. The flesh controlled our thoughts. The flesh controlled our desires. The flesh controlled our emotions. The flesh controlled every word we spoke. The flesh controlled all our deeds. That doesn't mean for every human being, unsaved human being, that he lived a gross, vile, wicked life that even the world, the more cultured world, turns its nose up at. Flesh means ungodly. Flesh means that even in the decency of the behavior of the wicked, their behavior is depraved because it isn't godly. It doesn't aim at God and His glory. It ends in man. It ends in man's happiness. It ends in this world. It's flesh. That's what we were, all of us, before we were delivered from the law, in the flesh. And in the flesh, something dreadful was taking place in the life of every one of us, which the text describes as the motions of sins working in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Motions is more accurately and descriptively translated passions. Then you get the idea. When we were in the flesh, the passions of sins were working death in us. Passions are wicked desires. And they're not only wicked sexual desires, as we usually think of when we hear of passions. Wicked sexual desires are included, but they're not all that are included in passions. The law of God can expose those passions, but it can neither forgive them nor overcome them. The law of God can require holy desires, desires in obedience to the law of God, but it can't give them. In order to be saved from these passions of sins in our members, working the fruit of death, we must be delivered from the law. But there is even a more profound reason why deliverance from the law is necessary for salvation. And that is, as the text also indicates, that the law itself is a means by which those passions of sins work in us and become more outrageously powerful in us. The text says that very thing. The motions of sins which were by the law, those sinful passions in us before we were delivered from the law, had as the means of their power the law itself. Now, the apostle does not say that the law itself worked those passions, those sinful passions. He is concerned, as the next text indicates, that he frees the law of God from all charges that the law of God is itself sinful or that the law of God works sin. The reason why these passions of sins are by means of the law is not some weakness of the law, some badness of the law, but our evil. We are so evil that when we come into contact with the law, we react against that law by becoming more sinful than we were before. When the law is applied to our unruly passions and says, "Don't desire those evil things," such is the power of our corrupt nature, our being in the flesh, that we react against the law by desiring those evil things more strongly than we did before. The law is a means by which those passions rule in the life of the unsaved person. Tell a little child, "Don't touch that precious vase on the desk." And all of a sudden, there's nothing more in all the world that that little child wants to do but touch that vase on the desk. Passions of sin are by means of the law. Tell a grown man, "Don't touch that other woman." Tell a grown married woman, "Don't touch that other man." And all of a sudden, there's a strong desire at all costs to touch that other woman or to touch that other man. The passions of sins are provoked and incited and strengthened by the law. Yet another reason why we must be delivered from the law is that the law is the judicial cause of our being in the flesh with all its unruly passions. To be holy, to live a life of holiness and of service to God, is a privilege, is a right. That's a good thing. To live being ruled by sin is an evil thing. All the world testifies to it. Their misery in the graveyards. The reason why, by nature, we were in the flesh is that we were guilty before the law of God. We had lost the right to be holy, to be friends of God, to bring forth fruits of life. The law is what keeps us under judicially. If we are to be freed from our flesh condition and freed from the passions of sins working the fruit of death in our members, then the law itself must be satisfied. The law cannot rescue us from that condition of guilt. The law cannot redeem us. The law can only pass the sentence of condemnation upon us. It is necessary that we be delivered from the law. Only Jesus Christ can deliver us from the flesh, from the passions of sins working death in us. Jesus Christ has done this by his lifelong obedience and by his atoning death, and he works through the gospel. And he effects that salvation by means of the gospel, not by means of the law. We must be delivered from the law. And the purpose of that deliverance, according to the text at the end of verse 6, is that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The purpose of deliverance from the law is that you and I may serve God in the newness of the Spirit. That's a descriptive way of saying that we may live holy, thankful lives. And because holy, thankful lives have the law of God as their standard and rule, the great truth of the passage is that exactly in order that we may live according to the law of God in gratitude for salvation, we must be delivered from the law as the agency that determines our righteousness with God. The purpose of deliverance from the law is not carelessness of our life or licentiousness. The purpose of deliverance from the law is a newness of spirit, a service of God in the newness of spirit. Your spirit is the deepest and most powerful aspect of your human being. It is that in you by which you are related to God, either positively or negatively. In your spirit, you either hate him and rebel against him, or you love him and devote yourself to him. Your spirit controls your soul, your thinking and your willing, and your spirit controls your bodily life, referred to in the text as the members of your body. The purpose of God in delivering us from the law is that our spirit may be changed from a spirit of hatred to God to a spirit of love for God. So that in our love for God, we begin to think loving thoughts about God and have loving desires for God and speak favorably to God and about God and have the law of God as the guide of our life. That's contrasted with the oldness of the letter. The oldness of the letter is the best that the law can do with regard to the life of a human being. The letter is the words of the law upon stone tablets, or the words of the law upon the pages of a book, the Bible. That's the letter. There it stands. Have no other gods before me. And the best that the law can do is cause someone outwardly and formally to go to church on Sunday and go through the motions of the worship of God in a true church. The best that the law can do with a young person, let's say, is cause him to sit here tonight because that's the tradition, and my parents expect that of me. But inwardly, in the spirit, there's no love of God motivating this worship. The commandment is on tables of stone. It's in letters, but it's not in the spirit. It's not in the control center of the human life. There isn't love there for God. There isn't love for God that controls our thinking and our willing so that actively and gratefully we enter into the worship of God at a worship service. That kind of service doesn't please God. The service of the letter. If our obedience is only on the surface to the cold commands of a law, we're not pleasing God by our behavior. That's old. That's passed away. That goes back all the way to old Israel in the Old Testament. God wants something new, something produced by His lively Holy Spirit in our spirit. Service of Him in the Spirit. And for that, you and I had to be delivered from the law, because the law couldn't give us that. The law couldn't save us with that salvation. The law could only condemn us and banish us to eternal desolation. Delivered from the law to serve God in newness of spirit. That's the great truth. And in that service of God in the Spirit, the law has its function. It's not the basis of our salvation. It's not the power of our salvation, but it's the standard, the rule, the guide of our spiritual life in the service of God. We have it because we've been delivered from the law. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for this great deliverance. Keep us from falling back into that old literalism and formality which is not pleasing to Thee, and work in us also by the gospel of salvation by Christ alone, that we serve Thee ardently, truly, and deeply, and with the Spirit. For Christ's sake, amen.